The next time that you find yourself in a difficult situation, don't just pray to be released from the situation, but pray that God will use it to further His kingdom.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The topic this episode is the Book of John, Chapter 9.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
In Chapter 9 of the Book of John, we're going to see how a person's illness or troubles in life can benefit the kingdom of God and actually be used by God to glorify His name. We're also going to see how miracles can take place in people's lives and people can see the proof, yet still deny it, as in the case of the blind man in this chapter. We're also going to see the Pharisees' power over the people and how the truth angered them to the point to where they would actually throw people out of the synagogue. Let's get started now in the Book of John, Chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from birth, and His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me, while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The disciples seem to be more concerned here about why the man was blind rather than helping the blind man. And you got to remember that they've already seen Jesus work enormous miracles. And at this point, they should be saying, Lord, heal this man, which goes to show that just because you think you're on the right track with Jesus doesn't always mean that you are. These disciples should have been thinking about the welfare of the man rather than trying to judge or figure out what sin he or his parents were involved in. In Jesus' day, it was believed that illnesses were brought on because of someone's sin. And of course, that is true to some degree. If you go out and abuse alcohol, or if you're an excessive smoker, or if you're an excessive drug user, you are more likely going to end up sick from it. But in this case, nobody had committed a sin. This man was allowed to be born blind so that God's power could be displayed through Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't say that God made the man blind, but God did allow the blindness. Now, also notice that Jesus is talking about his work needing to be done while it is still day. And what he is basically saying is that while his ministry on earth is still in progress, he must continue his work, and that time is short. The night that he refers to is the crucifixion that is to come and his departure from this physical realm of ours. So then Jesus goes on to explain to them that while he's in the world, he is the light of the world. Now remember, the light lights up the darkness. But when Jesus is crucified and then ascends to his Father, that light will go back to heaven. And then Christians, like you and I, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, His presence, His Holy Spirit, starts to live inside of us, and we become the instrument of His light. He's still the light. Think of Jesus as the bulb inside of a flashlight. People, Christians, are the casing of the flashlight, but Jesus Christ is the actual energy inside the bulb that's emitting the light. Verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they to him, Where is he? He said, I know not. So we have this man who's healed, and people who knew him before he could see are astonished, and some of them don't even really believe it's the same guy. Now, it must have taken a lot of faith for this man to have mud placed on his eyes and then to be told to go wash your face in the pool of Siloam. If somebody came up to you or somebody that you knew and tried to heal them through mud, you'd think that they were insane. But one of the things that we have to take notice about in the Gospels is that Jesus never heals twice the same way. And I believe the reason why Jesus uses these strange ways of healing is to show that he can work through any method. See, if Jesus went around healing the same way, let's say that Jesus healed everybody with mud packs, then I believe that people, as they read the Gospels throughout the centuries, would start to believe that the power lied in the mud and not in Jesus. And that's why Jesus chooses these strange ways and these different ways to heal each time, because he wants us to worship the healer, not the method. It's very important that we understand that God works through people and he works through circumstances. And in this case, he worked through mud to achieve his will. I have actually spoken to some people who believe that all you need is prayer and God will heal you. Well, in many cases, I have seen that to be true. But in other cases, I have seen where doctors were necessary for the healing to take place. Not because God couldn't heal the person through prayer alone, but because God was choosing to heal that person through a physician. I remember one case where I took a friend to the emergency room. And while this person was receiving treatment for their illness, I was able to witness to another person who was in the emergency room. I had an opportunity to witness for Christ while my friend was being treated for their illness. Now, God could have healed my friend on the way to the hospital. We were certainly praying for that to happen, but God didn't answer the prayer that way. And while I was waiting for my friend's treatment to take place, I was able to witness for God. That's just one example of how God can use something that is negative in our lives for a positive. The next time that you find yourself in a difficult situation, don't just pray to be released from the situation, but pray that God will use it to further his kingdom. Believe me, seeking God's will through difficult times can lead you to an outcome that will glorify Jesus' name. If you just seek it, if you just ask God, he can use anything in your life, no matter how difficult it is to you. He can use it. If he can heal this man with mud, just think what he can do with what you have. Now, some of you out there are probably thinking, well, you just don't know what I'm going through. You just don't know what my life is all about. You don't know my troubles. Well, that's true. I don't know you, but I know God. And I know how powerful God is. And I know how loving God is. And I know how willing God is to use you and your situation to further his kingdom and to bring you out on the other side in victory. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that for a time was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, How could a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Some of the Pharisees realized that a sinful man could not do the miraculous things that Jesus is achieving. Yet other Pharisees are so blind that they refuse to acknowledge that Jesus is doing a good thing, even though it was on the Sabbath. Sometimes people's rules become so important to them that everything else becomes second. You know, one of the ways that a person enters into idolatry is by placing something above the importance of God and His Word. For instance, money is not a sinful thing to have. It's what you do with the money, and it's what you do to achieve the income that can become sinful. If you do evil and wicked things with your money, and I don't care if it's a lot of money or a little bit of money, but whatever you do with that money that is not of God, you are placing above God. For instance, if you have a job and you place that job above your family members, why, you're idolizing that job, because God doesn't want your job to be the most important thing in your life. It should be your family. It should be the people around you who you love and who love you. Yet these Pharisees are placing rules above the work of God. Verse 17, they say to the blind man again, "What say you of him, that he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not. Or who has opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." These words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." So after they get done interrogating the man who received his sight, they call his parents in because they don't want to believe what he has to say. So they call his parents in and they want to know whether or not this man really was blind since birth. And since they say that it is their son and that he was blind, they want to know, well, how is it that he sees? Well, the man had already told the Pharisees how he gained his sight. Yet now they're interrogating his parents as well, and his parents are too scared to say anything because the Pharisees hold the power to throw them out of the synagogue. So they're saying, look, don't ask us. We're no longer his keeper. Ask him. He's of age. This was their way of getting out of the interrogation so that they wouldn't say something that would get them thrown out of the synagogue. Verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he do to you? How opened he your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you did not hear. Why would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from where he is." The man answered and said to them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from where he is, and yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and does his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were altogether born in sins, and do you teach us? And they cast him out. The Pharisees just don't want to admit that Jesus is doing the works of God. And so they call this man in, telling him to give God the praise. Little do they know that by giving Jesus the praise, they're actually giving God the praise, because God and Jesus are one and the same. And this man is trying to tell them that Jesus worked the miracle and that he could not have done it unless he was a worshiper of God. It was common sense. Everybody who knew anything about God knew that a sinful man could in no way work these miracles the way Jesus was doing. Now, when the once blind man asked if the Pharisees wanted to be Jesus' disciple, he really hit a nerve, because they immediately told him that they were followers of Moses. And see, they put a lot of faith in the Moses. Now, Moses was a great prophet, and I take nothing away from Moses. But they were so stuck on the law of Moses, and then their own laws added to Moses' law, that they gained power through their manipulation. The Pharisees had gained power through the law of Moses, and they did that by twisting the law around and adding to the law to the point where nobody could interpret them except for the Pharisees themselves. And so they were trying to tell this man that we know who we follow. We follow Moses and the law. But this man, nobody knows anything about him. Why should we be following this guy? And this blind man, who's been blind his whole life up until this point, he's seeing spiritually more clearly than any of the Pharisees are. He even says it's a marvelous thing that they don't know anything about this guy, yet he's opening the eyes of the blind. And it's never been heard of before that anybody has ever done this. Moses didn't open anybody's eyes. But Jesus was walking around doing these incredible miracles, yet these Pharisees didn't even take the time to find out any background about Jesus. They just denied him. So is it today in Christianity? The majority of people that I witness to who have never received Christ, they have not taken the time to learn anything about Jesus. The only thing that they seem to know in most cases is what they've heard on TV through Hollywood movies and TV shows. But until you do a background check on Jesus, a person shouldn't be quick to judge as to who he is. So, at the conclusion of this passage, we see how the Pharisees get very frustrated with the man. They reviled him, and they end up throwing him out of the synagogue. See, if you don't give the answer that people want about Jesus, who don't believe in Jesus, they're not going to want you around them. They're going to shut you out. They're going to use every ability, every ounce of power, every ounce of influence that they have to keep you away from them. Don't think that 2,000 years later, that things have changed with the unsaved world. The world hates Jesus and tries to do everything to shut him out. If you don't believe me, turn on your news sometime and look at what's going on around the world. Get behind the scenes of the news. Check out some of the blogs online and read what's happening in America right now pertaining to Christianity. As a nation, we have already lost numerous rights as Christians to be able to speak openly about our belief in Christ. And I just want to add a side note to this. A lot of people tell me, well, I don't know what to do pertaining to losing my rights as a Christian. I don't know how to get involved in politics. Well, the first and foremost thing that I tell all Christians is that if you keep talking about Jesus to everyone you know, including the unsaved, especially the unsaved, if you keep talking about Jesus, and I'm not talking about a few people here and a few people there, but I am saying that if the church as a whole, if the Christians of America would go to work and talk about their prayers and talk about their belief in Christ and talk about God and keep Bibles on their desk and keep scripture on their desks and keep God in front of them, well, the voice will become louder than the opposition. That by itself would work wonders. But enough Christians are not speaking up on a daily basis about God. Some people are even afraid to mention God at work. Now, I'm speaking from experience, and I'm getting a little off topic, but it is so important that America does not lose its belief in Christ. But if it does, it won't be because people stop believing in Jesus. It'll be because people stop talking about him. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" Now, I want to stop right there on that one verse and point out that when you do stand up for Jesus, like this once blind man did, Jesus will come to you and comfort you. He will not leave you alone. They, the Pharisees, threw this man out of the synagogue. But Jesus didn't throw him out. See, people can throw you out of their lives, but Jesus will never throw you out. You're always welcomed around Jesus. And when the world rejects you, you still have the presence of God in your life. And Jesus came to this man and comforted him. What a wonderful thing that we read here, that Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" Verse 36, he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore your sin remains." Jesus is saying that if you want to see, he will give you the eyes, the spiritual eyes to see. But if you don't want to see, you will be blinded to the spiritual things of God. And when the Pharisees overheard him saying this, and they asked Jesus, "Are we blind too?" And Jesus was telling them, if you're such a person who thinks that you have it all together, then yes, you are blind. Because knowing God's will and doing God's will are two separate things. And the Pharisees did not do God's will. And Jesus goes on to tell them that if you were blind and you didn't see, then you would be given spiritual eyes and you would be forgiven for your sins. See, if you think you have it all together with God and you're still living in sin, you're guilty of sin. In closing, I want to stress that not every bad thing in our lives has to go to waste. God can still use the bad to glorify his name, and that we as Christians should not become so self-righteous in our own walk with God that we become blind to our own spiritual needs. We never want to fall into the trap that our walk with God is so perfect that we don't need work, because that leads to self-righteousness, and that leads to judging others. You know, if you want to change the world, if you want to change the people around you, if you want to make change of any kind, you need to start with your walk with God. You need to make sure every single day that your walk with God is aligned perfectly with his will. Now, we may never reach perfection with our walk with God until the day that Jesus returns. But until that day, we need to strive as if it was possible. Understand that spiritual blindness comes when a person starts to believe that he has no need of God, that he has no need of spiritual correction. The Pharisees were in that trap. They believed that they did not need correction by anyone. They believed, because they studied the scriptures night and day, that they had a hold on God in such a way that their lives were in no longer need of correcting. But we all need correcting. We all need the guidance of God. It's one thing to know the Word of God. It's an entirely different thing to know and do the will of God. If we learn anything in this book, it's that God's name is glorified through good works by Christians. And if you want to do work for God, the first thing you need to do is get aligned with His Word. And the only way that you can get aligned with God's Word is through studying it with an open heart. You have to have a love for Jesus before you can work His works. At the end of this book, we're going to read that Jesus asks Peter 3 times if Peter loves Him. And of course, Peter says yes all 3 times. But each time that Peter answers yes, that he loves Jesus, Jesus commissions Peter to do work for the kingdom of God. If you want to be of use to God, you have to get your relationship with Him in line first. Your love for Jesus is first and foremost. Once you get that love for Jesus, you will start seeing things in the spiritual realm that you've never seen before.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. Again, that address is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. Again, that's www.awordfromgod.net. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. For any donation amount that you send, we will send you a free copy of the DVD, Praise and Promises. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley. And it is our prayer that God will bless you immensely from this message.